So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to our weekly marriage hour here on Trending. It's great to be with you. And as we have to say every day this week and throughout the day, Alleluia, He has risen. We are in the octave of Easter. What does that mean for us as Catholics? Well, it means that 8 days the church has set aside within the full season of Easter for us to truly focus on Christ's resurrection in a very profound day. This is a profound way. This is an opportunity for feasting after all this time of famine, of detaching ourselves from sin and those bad habits. Now we have a reason to feast. Of course, not to the point of gluttony, but let's talk about how Jesus Christ transformed the sacrament of marriage. I think that this is something that as Catholics, we don't ponder enough. And so if you'd like to join us today on Trending, coming up will be a celebrity matchmaker, Christina Pineda. And here's something fascinating. She matchmakes celebrities, royals, and us peasants as well. And she recommends and she counsels her clients to save intimacy for marriage. Why is it that even secular clients she would counsel in this direction? If you have a question for our celebrity matchmaker, go ahead and give us a call, 1-888-914-9149. She'll be joining us in just a little bit. Now, I have really been fascinated by this story. You may remember former Lakers player Shaquille O'Neal, now known as a sports commentator. He did something pretty big the other day that I thought was incredible. There was a man at a jewelry shop who was asking how much was left that he owed on paying off an engagement ring. And Shaquille O'Neal overheard this whole conversation. And guess what? Shaq paid off, discreetly pulled out his credit card and paid off the engagement ring for this man. And when he was talking to his co-host about this just over the last week, it was fascinating what he said. He said, "This is something I do every day." He even said, "I leave the house and I try to do a good deed." And he told a story about how he was furniture shopping with his mom. How cute. And as he was furniture shopping, there was this mom there with a child who was autistic. And he ended up helping to pay for their furniture. It's a reminder for us that we may not all have the financial means to help someone in this way, but we all can do that good deed when we leave the home. And what a blessing this was for one man in his marriage by having Shaq come up and literally pay off an engagement ring. Now, this brings a question to mind. We're going to talk about this in just a little bit. Problem here of failure to propose. Do you hear the story about a woman who literally sued her boyfriend for not proposing after 8 years? Remember the song? Beyonce got this one right, at least. If you like her, then you better put a ring on her. I'm just saying. We'll come back in just a little bit to talk about that. But here's the deal. We're in the octave of Easter, and here is the opportunity for us to ponder again how Christ has transformed even dating and marriage. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, that upon the death of Christ, coming into the resurrection, the tombs were opened by the death of Christ. And that bodies, in fact, Matthew says that many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This is incredible. Have you ever pondered this fact that the dead were risen? Those who were holy, the saints, who were worthy of being a part of that resurrection of the body. They were in the midst of people. Imagine your mother, your grandmother, deceased family members who literally come crawling out of their graves, not in a creepy way that we'd maybe ponder and celebrate during Halloween, but in a very real way in their resurrected bodies, raised, participating in the resurrection of Christ before entering into heaven. this is a pretty phenomenal thing to ponder, and I think that it relates to the entire conversation of how Christ has impacted marriages. Why? Because Jesus elevated the body. He elevated the body, allowed for his body to be elevated on the cross. His body ascended, body, blood, soul, and divinity into heaven. And then he resurrected the bodies of the holy people who had gone before him when he opens the gates of heaven. But there's something else that he elevates as well. He elevates marriage. He elevates marriage at the wedding feast of Cana by participating in this marriage. And so we're going to talk today about how the wedding feast of Cana shows us this incredible moment in Jesus's life where marriage is sanctified, where marriage is transformed, and it helps us to better understand why marriage is a vocational sacrament. It's a sacrament that takes us to our own cross and hopefully our own resurrection with Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to ponder this week, because the fact that bodies literally came out of their graves, people were risen from the dead who were dead, literally dead. This is the moment where we understand that in this holy city, on that hill that was so holy itself, that the blood of Jesus Christ would be spilled upon it, that through his sacrifice, the body matters. And what does this tell us? If Christ's body mattered so much, if the body of the saints came out of their graves, then what happens to our bodies matters, both after death and during life. And so do we really think about the fact that what we do while we're living impacts what we do after we die, where our bodies will physically go? You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Coming up in just a second is Christina Pineda here with us on Trending. We're going to be talking about why she counsels secular people as to why to be chaste in their relationships. We'll be right back here on Trending. Sisters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We're back, and joining us is celebrity and royal matchmaker Christina Pineda. Do you have a question? Are you single? This is your opportunity to talk to a real-life matchmaker and date coach. Go ahead and give us a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. I have a question for you. Do you believe in love at first sight and finding, quote, the one? Was it love at first sight perhaps for you? If you believe it's so, convince me. Give me a call. Again, the number is 1-888-914-9149. You can submit your questions on Instagram. I put in a chat box, question box, up on my Instagram story. Find me at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. So I was looking at this story, and this just blows my mind. But I get it. This woman literally sued her boyfriend for not proposing after 8 years. If you like it, then you better put a ring on it. You've heard the song. We've all heard it before, right? Beyonce, she got something right, okay? She really, really did get something right. This song, I think, is a theme of our culture today. And there's been a lot of conversation about this actually trending online, where people are saying, I'm tired of these games where a guy dates you for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, and you hit the 8-year mark, and you're kind of asking, like, hey, are you going to get married? Are you going to ask me? And the comment is often that there's never a reason lacking as to why he has not or will not propose yet. So joining me to discuss this is Christina Pineda, the celebrity matchmaker at her company, Matchmakers in the City. Christina, welcome to Trending.
Hi, Timmery. Thank you. So good to be on with you and happy Easter.
Happy Easter. What was your initial reaction to this story?
Loved it. Finally, we're getting some litigation happening around this question.
Unfortunately, the judge kind of threw it out, but at least people are at the
Right.
point where they're putting their foot down.
Yeah. You know what, Timory? It doesn't surprise me because we live in such a litigious age, and people are suing each other for a lot of things. So why not for wasting a few years of your life because you're not the guy is not proposing? So I get it. I
I think this
understand.
is legitimate. I really do think this is legitimate. I should tell my husband because we dated way too long. God had a plan indeed. But I should have told him, I could have done this. I could have been the
He owes you some lawsuit money, Timmy.
one.
Yep.
So, do you
But
ever find this
in
with your clients that there are people who maybe have come from a past relationship, they were dating and dating, the person never popped the question, and so then they're afraid of committing to another relationship?
that's that does happen quite frequently, and I guess I don't know if it's fear of getting into the relationship, but fear that the man will not propose in the next one, and then how to get them to propose. I actually do a whole series of date coaching called Engaged in a Year that helps women to, it's a date coaching program that helps women to, I got engaged in a year and I help women to do the same thing. And a lot of the members who work with me get that same, achieve that same goal
So it
because there's
actually
no
works.
need. It does. It does. If they implement these strategies and not in a manipulative way, but the, I guess the number, the number one thing though, that I wish I would have been able to date coach this woman so she didn't have to spend all those years and have that man's child and he wouldn't propose. But you really do, as a woman, have to take responsibility. It's not just on the man for not proposing. And we've talked about this a little bit on previous shows, but as a woman, we hold the power. And there's a saying, and it's kind of an annoying saying, but it's true. And that saying is, why buy the house if you can live in it for free? This guy, who she was dating and had his child, was getting everything from her. Men, I've also talked about before, a big weakness for men is laziness. And they will try to get away with, usually, as much as possible with as little commitment as possible. And so if the woman is dating him, sleeping with him, having his children, and that's, he doesn't need to buy an engagement ring, propose, commit to spending his whole life with her, why would he do it? And from a woman's perspective, we're different. We are more relational. And okay, there are some men who are like this too. But in just generally, it's hard for women to imagine that that could go on in a man's mind, but men are wired very differently. So for the man, they're thinking, oh, why do I have to change anything? Things are working just fine for me. Yeah, she wants to get married, but I'm still young. I have time. Let's wait. I need to earn more money before I could propose. And she's already sleeping with me, so I kind of have already won her in that, that's how, and it's not, I don't mean to be demeaning men or to put words in their mouth, but that's a lot of times how their minds work.
Right.
And as women, we need to know that there is a huge difference and date accordingly.
No, and Christina, one of the things that was interesting about this story is that it's literally said his excuse is he's not able to pay for a big wedding at this time. There's always an excuse, but the woman has given birth to your child, raising your child, is living with you. I can never understand the argument that I can't afford a wedding, I can't afford this, but you're living together. It's okay to simplify. If COVID hasn't taught us anything, it's that we need to get our priorities straight when it comes to marriages. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating. Celebrating in a party is so important, but how we celebrate can also be adjusted, especially financially.
That's so true. There is no need for a big wedding, so that's a ridiculous excuse. He probably just didn't want to have to pay any money, but thankfully he didn't anyway.
Okay, if you are a bachelor, you are single, and one of your greatest fears about getting married is paying for a wedding and engagement ring. You know, I just told the story about the former Lakers player, now sports commentator, Shaquille O'Neal. Shaq, he paid off someone's engagement ring. And this is a great example of how God does supply what we need when we do what is right. It may not be in our timing. It may not be exactly how we wanted it to happen. Perhaps it's not the expensive ring that you wanted. You know, it's making me laugh. We had a caller, Mike from Milwaukee, a couple weeks ago, and he was asking for help. His brother asked him for help and how to pay for an engagement ring for his fiance. So he was asking the soon-to-be brother-in-law to help pay for it. And I think that this is something legitimate for men, that money is a big deal, but the ring can be a big deal too.
Right. Yeah, I think we need to reprioritize what's important for this. And that it's just like, I love that you're giving that advice to Marie about that God will provide a way if you date in a way that honors him. Because also there's that excuse with living together. Oh, we're going to live together to save money so that we can afford a wedding, or I can afford the ring for you. I won't be able to unless we live in this way. And that, I hear that over and over, but that's, God will not honor that. He will honor the people who are dating and living according to his plan. And that means living separate and being chaste before you get married. So I just want men and women to know to let go of any fears around not having enough money to do the things that you want to do, because the Lord will provide. Yeah, maybe your wedding, you can be very economical with how you do it. It's going to be an investment, that's for sure. And the ring will be an investment. But it has to be something that you can practically afford and not have to sell your soul for.
Okay, Christina, you have a program for women of how to get engaged in a year. You're a celebrity matchmaker. Can you give us a couple of these tips? Give us your tricks here.
Yeah, I know. I guess I haven't ever talked to you about that, Timmy. I have all these secrets, secret weapons. Yeah, so to get engaged in a year, it's a whole program. So they meet with our experts, they meet with our body language expert, our stylist. So it has to do, we do a lot of work with body language as well as refining. Appearance and things like that. Refining. But for that actual engaged in a year way, and I have a session called From Boyfriend to Fiancé. And in that session, we discussed how to go from dating to relationship to engagement to marriage. A lot of it has to do with that the woman is not ever pressuring the man to make a commitment. And I love that this story is probably the most pressure you could put on a man to propose to you is to sue him. Yeah. This program does not involve that. And you don't have to do anything. And the whole notion of pressuring a man to do anything, to make a commitment to you, is out the window. He should be the one asking to be his girlfriend. And the way, okay, so that's the first step. You're dating, asking you out, actually, is probably the first step. So you don't want to be, as a woman, you want to be pursued, not pursuing, which means you want to accept the invitations graciously and show your interest, show that you're excited, enthusiastic about getting to know him, but not be the one who's reaching out to him, who's planning dates, who's doing that active role that the man should be doing. That takes away his initiative, that he needs to feel like, okay, I want to win this prize. And I know I don't want to talk about women as a prize, but a lot of times men need the motivation. Otherwise, they will not be active. If you are active, he will become passive. and you don't want that dynamic. So you establish that dynamic from the beginning of the relationship, from the dating phase. He's pursuing you. Then with the relationship, you will never, and oh yes, the thing is, okay, after you've dated a few times, you don't want to throw your pearls to pigs, so there's no need to say to a man on a first date that you are, there's no need to say on a first date that you're saving yourself for marriage. Some of our bachelorettes have done that and just felt very awkward after, when it just brought up a whole thing that they never saw the guy again, and they wouldn't have seen him anyway.
But it's too much too soon, even that topic.
Exactly. So you wait until things start getting a little more serious, and then you can bring in, you trust him more, and then he's someone who's reliable and consistent and actually seems like he wants a relationship. You share that with the man, and then he will know that that is your stance. He will either say, okay, you know what, she's worth it, I'm going to pursue her, or he will say, nope, not for me, and leave. Or the last thing is he could say, he could say to himself, I could change your mind. That's the man you have to watch out for, and that's why you need to really be vigilant with your boundaries in dating, even with a man who says he's saving himself, because it is difficult to do that. And if a man doesn't have the purest intentions, he will try everything for you to get you to not go by that standard. So once you say keep going.
No, go ahead. Once you say what?
Well, once you say that you're saving yourself for marriage, then you have clearly established that he will need to get that relationship ball rolling and ask you to be his girlfriend sooner rather than later, ask you to be engaged sooner rather than later, get married sooner rather than later, before you can enjoy each other's bodies.
Great, because this is giving a really good perspective as to why, from a secular perspective, you recommend to your clients who don't hold to the idea that intimacy is meant for marriage or to the idea of any type of religion per se, that you're encouraging chastity when they wouldn't otherwise be pursuing it, because it's logical.
And sex motivates men. It just does. This, and we are actually going to be, Timory and I will be speaking about intimacy, physical intimacy in marriage in when I come on other times too. But it's one of those things that men are also very goal oriented and they're investment oriented. So if they're having to invest all of this time and energy in pursuing and dating you, then it's so much harder for them to let go of that relationship, because they've already put a lot of themselves in the relationship and they want to see it through. So for women I'm talking a lot about women right now, but men, you should listen to this too, because for women, whatever religion you are, women need to protect themselves and know that this is the way things operate. And whatever religion you are, we can talk about, obviously there are many spiritual benefits to saving yourself, but these material benefits of not letting your years go by with being with the same guy who just is with you and lazy and has no motivation to propose, I see this happen so many times. And I have a lot of bachelorettes who come in after this has happened to them, and they're a lot older than they would have wanted to be when they came to a matchmaker. A lot of times they wanted to have children. Maybe it's too late. And even I'm thinking about two women in particular who were actually widowed. And even later in life, they had gotten married in a time when it was very more socially acceptable to get married before being intimate. So that was what the standard was. You had to get married, or that's what they were following. Nowadays, it doesn't really matter if you're married or not. It's very socially acceptable to be intimate, and not that it's a good thing, but
when they
were widowed.
Right.
Yeah, it's the way the culture has gone. Now, when they were widowed, in this cultural standpoint, they started doing things along with the culture and realized that it doesn't work. And unfortunately, I tried to date coach. I'm thinking of one woman. Actually, both were very resistant to what I was talking to them about. And usually people are at least open. But they, one woman especially, was very resistant and said, no, I won't do that. It's just not the right guy. But it happened to her over and over again. And how many times do we need to go through those heartbreaking relationships? Because when you're intimate with someone, that's a soul tie. That is the most, you're sharing the most personal and intimate part of yourself with someone else. You're sharing a piece of your soul. What you do with your body, you do with your soul. Father Simon says that a lot, and I totally agree. So just think about that. When you don't need to go through all that heartache and pain, if you trust that God will provide and send you the right person who will respect you, if he loves you, he will marry you. That is what I always tell our members.
That's a really profound comment. What you do with your body, you do with your soul. And as we're in the middle of the octave of Easter, we're pondering what the significance of the raising of Christ's physical body from the dead, his resurrection and coming up on his ascension. It's a reminder for us that what we do with our bodies matters both before and after death. And for us to talk in a language where the culture doesn't necessarily care that Jesus resurrected, unfortunately, the culture doesn't care about whether or not sex belongs in marriage or not. This is one of those moments where people have to be reminded that there's a reason why, on an intellectual and spiritual level, even if you don't have religion, there's discomfort, there's sorrow, and there's confusion when we essentially lie with our bodies, as it's often said in theology of the body, by what we do in our so-called expression of love, but not within the right context.
Yes, that's so true. And the science and the psychology is behind it as well. So when I'm speaking to non-religious members, I will discuss with them, I'll ask them, do you know the predominant hormone that women release during intimacy? Often they don't. And then I will explain that it's oxytocin, which is the bonding, cuddling, nurturing hormone. I want to love you forever. Stage 5 clinger hormone. Okay. Mm-hmm. And for men, it's glycogen, which makes them fall asleep. So these are vastly different hormonal reactions to intimacy. That's why I will explain, you may know a friend who's with a guy and you're wondering, why on earth is she with him? She's so much better than him. He could have a criminal record. He could have Lord knows what on him, but she's blinded. She has the rose colored glasses on because she's being intimate with him.
Yeah, and we saw this so often in the crisis pregnancy centers. There would be women who were in abusive relationships with men who weren't good for them, or it could be in a less intense way as abuse and so on. And yet they couldn't, because they had, as you said, those rose-colored glasses of a chemical bond of intimacy and oxytocin. They're bonding with someone of the opposite sex, which we desire what is other in someone specifically because it's other, which is a good thing. But it's a problem when we expose ourselves too much so to the other person outside of the context, to truly trying that relationship and knowing whether or not this is someone who is safe. And that includes if it's safe for the long term, because intimacy, no matter what, leaves a mark on us, both physically and spiritually, for the long term.
It does. It does. And I hope that with this little piece, little coaching that I give, it might open people's eyes, and I think it does, even if they don't live according to Catholic principles or this way fully, at least it opens their eyes to what could be potentially getting in the way of them really finding the true love that they're looking for, and so that they don't have to go through as much pain. Because when you do things when it isn't God's will, it does cause pain.
That's Christina Pineda here on Relevant Radio. We're going to come back talking to our celebrity matchmaker, Christina Pineda, about love at first sight, finding the one. If you found the one, if it was love at first sight, you really believe this, I would love to hear from you. Convince me. The number is 1-888-914-9149. If you'd like to join me in praying for you to find a spouse, join me on air praying a Hail Mary. If you're searching for a spouse, if you want to marry someone, give us a call now. We'd love for you to pray with us. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We're back with matchmaker Christina Pineda, and we're going to, in just a moment, talk about, is love at first sight a real thing? If you want to convince me, give me a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. And in fact, Sue's on the line from Long Beach, and she's going to tell us why she believes in love in at first sight. Welcome to Trending, Sue. Why do you believe in it? Oh, I think we lost Sue. We'll come back to Sue in just a moment. Oh, there you are, Sue. We can hear you.
Okay. When my husband and I met, it wasn't love at first sight. It was, we knew. We were right. And then we fell in love. And in fact, after 25 years, we are falling so deeply in love every single day. And it's we've had our ups and downs. So we always said divorce was not an option. So you want to be happy or miserable. So we did whatever we had to do to be happy. And that means admitting fault and forgiving. Those are two very important components in our marriage. So that's what I have to share.
Sue, this is fantastic because you gave the example, you believed this was the one, but it wasn't necessarily love at first sight. And I think that's a really important distinction. You can believe someone's the one when you meet them, but it takes time to love a person, but also love grows as well.
Yes, exactly. We had Catholicism in common. We wanted a family, and it's sometimes it's hard to find people that think the same way.
Absolutely.
And I know he was shopping for a wife and I was shopping for a husband. So we had prepared ourselves as individuals to come into a relationship.
That's Sue from Long Beach. She believes in finding the one. Joining me now is Christina Pineda from Matchmakers in the City. What do you think about these tropes? Love at first sight, the one, Christina.
Yeah, I love what Sue was saying, because with love at first sight, I think you could have an inkling of, oh, wow, I really feel drawn to this person. But I wouldn't say that it's that love that you can't have that know immediately that this is the person who you're going to marry. I don't think that really is a good way. It could happen with the right person, but it also probably happens a lot before that, too. We call it lust at first sight because, yes, you can be attracted to someone, but it takes a lot of time before you know that this is my love. This is the person I want to spend. And love is a daily decision. It's a choice. As Sue said, they work on their marriage every day. They've been married for a long time, and it doesn't just happen easily. You have to choose to love each other. So I think it's love at first sight is problematic. And the concept of the one can be problematic when people think that, this is my person. So regardless of whatever bad behavior they may be doing towards you, you hold on to that concept of, no, but this is the one for me. I know God's told me that. And even you may have think that the Lord's saying that to you, but it's not. If he's not your person or she's not your person, if they're treating you badly and things are, the relationship isn't going in the right direction. So it can be, those tropes can be problematic.
You know, and it's funny because I think sometimes Catholics sound really annoyingly cute when we talk about how, well, God has someone special for you. And when we say that, I feel like it almost feeds into these tropes of love at first sight and finding the one. But here's the reality. We can love someone, but that doesn't mean we have to settle down because like this is the person I have to marry. And as Sue said, love is a choice. But here's something that I think was really fascinating about what she said with regard to the fact that she knew this person was the one. This is something personal. And we get to know someone the more we interact with them. So it's one to say, I think this is the person I want to marry. But it's a reminder of how marriage is a mission. It's mission oriented. And I think that it's easy for us to actually meet someone and be like, this person, you know, have you ever met a friend, not even a potential spouse, where you go, this person gets it. They're on the same mission. They think similarly. They function similarly. What matters to them matters to me. I think that's a great example of kind of maybe having this idea where I found the one, because you can find it in friendship. You can find it, you know, out in public in various areas, but all the more so you can find it when you're looking for someone who you would be interested in creating a family with. But so often, Christine, I've heard people say, I thought I found the one and it wasn't him or it wasn't her. And I think it's because they saw someone who they could live that mission with, but that wasn't their one in particular.
Yes, that's a really good point, Timory. And I also think that we can get caught up with that idea and that notion, but we do have to let the Holy Spirit guide us and be open to the fact that someone who we may think is the right person for us may not be, and that he has someone else in mind for us. But I love that when you refine your calling in life and are following the Holy Spirit, your eyes will be open to people who will fit that one much easier. So you will be, if you're following the Lord, you will be able to more clearly see the signs for pointing towards, this is the person who I could marry. And a lot of times we talk about private revelations when it comes to visions and things like that in the church. And yes, you may be inspired in one way that this person could be right for you, but other things have to check out before that you know that this is your future person.
And a final thought on my part, I'd love to hear what you think about this, Christine. I keep thinking about St. Mary Magdalene as we're in the midst of Easter and the resurrection. And Mary Magdalene only recognized Jesus when he said her name. She had been talking to the resurrected Lord. She didn't recognize him by sight. And so when we say things such as love at first sight, it shows how there's so much more to a person and that our senses are meant to help take us into knowing a person on a much more intimate level, knowing the person, knowing their personality and what is personal about this particular individual. And this is why Mary recognized Jesus once he said her name. He said it in a way that was familiar to her. And I think that that's so profound when we talk about these tropes of even overcoming our attitude about assumptions we make just based on the senses as well.
Right. And I think that it also, I think about the book of Tobit in the Bible, because it talks about how that Sarah and Tobias were prepared for each other from the beginning of time. And that always complicates this issue even more, that there could be someone who the Lord is preparing for you, but you need to be open with the eyes, see with the eyes of the heart and be open, because our actual eyes can mislead us. We get distracted very easily by the most attractive person in the room or other things that are getting in the way of really that heart-to-heart connection that you're searching for and seeking. And that's why I think it's important to have that list of the 5 internal qualities that you want in your future person, so that you can really get dust away the things that are getting in the way of you, that real unique connection that you're seeking for and searching for.
That's Christina Pineda from Matchmakers in the City. Check them out at matchmakersinthecity.com. You're listening to us here on Relevant Radio during our weekly marriage hour on Trending. And if you're single, if you're searching for a spouse, you're praying, you've been looking, join me. Give us a call. I would love to pray for you and with you. The number's 1-888-914-9149. We are in the midst of the resurrection narrative. We are in the midst of Easter, this octave of Easter, 8 days where we sing that Gloria. We have multiple readings at Mass. Mass takes a little longer if you've had the opportunity to attend daily Mass during this octave. That's a great way, apart from the special feasts and candies and desserts in honor of Christ and his resurrection for us. But I wanted to talk about the wedding feast at Cana. Because we read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, my favorite of all the Gospels, about how the Blessed Virgin Mary appealed to Jesus to help save the wedding, to help save the celebration when there was an embarrassing moment where the wine ran short in the midst of their feasting. And Mary looks to Jesus, asking him to do something about this. And he tells her, "It's not my time." But then she insists, she's persistent. She tells the stewards to do everything that he commands. And so he says, "Fill the jars with water." The stewards filled them up, and he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." I think that there's something profound about this moment when Jesus has this conversation with the hosts of the wedding to help make sure there's enough wine, that within the context of marriage, we are called to be obedient to God and obedient to the plan that God has for us. Because it's so easy for us to say, well, marriage is supposed to look like this. What I want in my life is supposed to look like that. It's great to say what you want, what you desire, what you're longing for, but not if it doesn't fall in line with what the church has prescribed for us. Not if the vision of marriage is Christ's vision for marriage. And this is something that happens in a very special way at the wedding feast in Cana. We see that Christ supplies wine for that wedding celebration, but something even more profound is happening here. Christ is elevating marriage to a sacrament, a vocational sacrament. And we recognize here that Christ supplies the necessary graces to accomplish what must be accomplished in marriage. In the Old Testament, when various bloody sacrifices were made, whether it was an ox, a lamb, whatever it might be, it was understood in ancient Israel that the life of the animal was in the blood. The life is in the blood. And Christ, when he offers himself on the cross, when he gives us the Eucharist, he gives us his blood. Because through his body and his blood, we receive life. Now, isn't it profound that Jesus, at the Last Supper, performs a miracle of supplying wine that wasn't present? And not much longer will he perform the ultimate miracle of transforming his body and blood and having that be transubstantiated into the bread and the wine. But we still have the accidents before us. It points to how Eucharistic the wedding feast at Cana is, but how important it is to understand from an Old Testament perspective, the life is in the blood. Jesus Christ transforms he transforms wine into his blood. And he's giving us life in that wine. And so he too, this is a foreshadow of the Eucharist at Cana. He is literally giving us everything necessary in order to live out the sacrament of marriage. And this is profound as well, because this is the very first sign of his public ministry, and it's centered around marriage. And if we look into the New Testament and the Gospels, what does Jesus have to say about marriage? Well, he appeals to the beginning. When people start talking about divorce and remarriage, etc., he talks about essentially what is considered as John Paul II, Pope St. John Paul II, refers to as the primordial sacrament. Because from the beginning, one of the first things God tells Adam and Eve is to procreate. He creates male and female to be a complement to one another. This is so fundamental to living a Christian life, having respect for what marriage is. Even when it's hard, even when it's challenging, Christ elevated marriage, your marriage, even your broken marriage that might be struggling, that is exhausting you. He elevated it by participating in that wedding feast at Cana. He elevated his body from the resurrection. He was elevated on the cross, and Christ elevated marriage in that moment at Cana. And so allow your marriage to be transformed by grace in the sacrament. And ponder the great mystery, as St. Paul refers to this in Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about husbands loving their wives as their own bodies. And he says this is a great mystery, that is, of a husband loving his wife to this extent, being willing to lay down his life, literally to die for his bride. Why is it a great mystery? Because ultimately the great mystery is that Christ did this for the church. And if Christ did this for the church, and Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony, then he too will elevate your marriage, even in the midst of all the messiness that can occur around it. Christ loved his bride, the church, to the end, even though it took him to Calvary. What are we willing to do in our own marriages? Are we willing to allow Christ to resurrect and bring back together from the death and the ashes that we may feel are present in our marriages, to be united to him in the resurrected body? Just look to his wounds on the cross to help us understand our own wounds, but furthermore, look to the resurrection. Look to his ascension to remember that we are the chosen people. We are the people who sing Alleluia. Alleluia is our song. And this is why we need this octave of Easter, to be reminded of it over and over again. This is why we need to sing the Gloria at every single daily Mass right now. Normally during daily Mass, if you attend, the Gloria is only sang on major solemnities, feast days, and in the octave of Easter and octave of Christmas. And so this is the moment for you and I to sing the great praises to our Heavenly Father for what he's done and having resurrected Christ and sent the Holy Spirit to effect the same good actions that were lived out in the life of Jesus Christ and all of the saints since then. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Join Father Rocky and Drew Mariani at 3 p.m. Central on Divine Mercy Sunday. That's this Sunday, for a special live broadcast, which will include exposition of the Blessed Sacrament and the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Call in with your prayer intentions, please. And don't miss your last opportunity to claim a free copy of Drew's new book, Divine Mercy. So log on right now to relevantradio.com/mercy. And I'd like to join now with Maria from Phoenix to pray for her to find a spouse, and for all those who are also calling, from Jerry to Patrick and any of you listening now. So join me now, Maria, in praying for you to find a spouse, and for all those listening who are also seeking a spouse. You'll pray the response. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. We pray for you and for all those who are searching for a spouse. I want to speak briefly as we're talking about how much Christ loved his church, that he laid down his life for his bride, the church, and how men, husbands, are supposed to do the same thing. But think about this for a moment. There's scientific proof, not only for the life and death of Christ, but for his resurrection as well. And we see this in a carbon copy of Jesus's body that was made based on the Shroud of Turin, which I told you about on Tuesday, because this is our Resurrection Easter series that you have to listen to. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending if you've missed any of the pieces of this resurrection narrative and the witness of the lives of the saints who have gone before us, who knew Jesus. There's a carbon copy of Jesus based on the Shroud of Turin, which is a burial cloth that shows Christ's body imprinted on it. And here are some things that are cool that we see in this. Jesus Christ was robust, long-limbed. He was about 5'11", which is outrageous because the average height at that time was 5'5". And even in that carbon copy that's made from the Shroud of Turin, he has this regal and majestic expression. Jesus Christ is real. He died for our sins. He resurrected and sits at the right hand of God, the Heavenly Father. Let's let our lives be transformed by him day in and day out, especially in our marriages. Join me tomorrow for more on the resurrection.
Sometimes just before the sun comes up and goes down, your favorite Relevant Radio station may be a little bit difficult to get on the actual radio, so you can just head over to our Relevant Radio app.
Relevant Radio, always crystal clear on the Relevant Radio app.